All right, and welcome to the live stream again. Jeff has already welcomed you, but please accept my welcome as well. You're a part of Northwest. You're visiting our site. This is live streaming on the church website or Facebook. Really glad to be with you. Appreciate Jake and the team and the music that we just enjoyed. I've heard a lot of people over the years say that they're not comfortable singing in a large group because somebody might hear them. I hope you sang along today while you were at home, because you're just either by yourself or you're with friends and family, so just hope you can feel free to belt it out. I have the sense there may be more young children with us this morning than are normally the case, so kids, welcome. Really glad to be with you today, even if it's virtually. So I'm waving to you, so if you would wave back to me, everybody wave. Oh, I can see. Oh, careful with the coffee. Don't spill the coffee. Looking forward to a great time in Scripture this morning. This is our second live stream that we've ever tried. Jeff did a great job last Sunday in helping us to navigate the age of COVID-19 faithfully. Lots of churches tried live streaming years and years ago. The elders recognized that I have a face for radio, so that's why we didn't go in this direction earlier. But I'm really looking forward to what our time in God's Word is going to open up to us today. So before we do that, if you would just join me in prayer. Father, we are very, very thankful for the grace that you've poured out on us in Jesus. Thank you that even though we're separated from each other right now, distance-wise, location-wise, we can be together virtually. Consider the same portion of the story of Jesus together, reflect on it together. Pray that the Spirit of God would move mightily as we now consider what you would have us learn about Jesus today. We want to pray, Lord, for those who are so terribly impacted by COVID-19. Think especially of our friends in Madrid, Spain, Dwayne and Sharon Miller and their children, one of the hardest hit places in the world. So we thank you for their safety and health and for their faithfulness to you. We pray for others of our church family who are scattered. We ask, Lord, that we would be bright lights for Jesus right where we are, that we would keep our eyes and ears open for ways that we would be able to be helpful and be the hands and feet of Jesus to people in need at this time. Open our eyes now to what you have for us from your word. We ask all this and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn on the TV, the radio, go to any news source, if I can use this word, you're going to be exposed to all kinds of information about COVID-19. You see, which parts of the world have sort of reached the top of the bell curve and maybe even on the downside? Which regions are still peaking? Which cities are seeing daily doubling of recent cases? It's overwhelmingly in our faces. Coronavirus has impacted our work life, play life, school, family, our church life. And so much of it, we still simply don't know. We don't know how long the health crisis is going to continue. We don't know here in San Antonio how long the stay safe at home policy will be in place. We don't know how great the damage will be here in America, psychologically, financially, or globally. What will be the impact there? Which of our loved ones, which of our family, our friends will become infected? Will I become infected? Will I get sick? Will you get sick? There's no doubt this is a very challenging time for everybody. We need to remember, though, that challenging times has been the way it has been throughout time. Mark Nash leads our Men's Wednesday Bible study, and he sent out an email that included a quote from C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer from you know, half a century ago. And I'm going to read that for you right now. But what Lewis is writing is in response to a question that was posed to him by one of his readers. And the question was, how are we to live with the constant threat of nuclear war? Now, that letter was written to Lewis in 1948, so just a few years after the end of World War II. So it's on everybody's mind. You want to substitute nuclear war for coronavirus. Just here's what Lewis says. Why, you should live as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or as you're already living in an age of cancer, syphilis, paralysis, air raids, railway car accidents. He continued, in other words, let's not exaggerate the novelty of our situation. You can just picture Lewis saying this, believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and a world in which death itself was not just a chance, but a certainty. C.S. Lewis never beat around the bush. But to Lewis's words, we would add that we can now add COVID-19 to that long list of those things which might impact and jeopardize our life, our health, our well-being. So we're starting off today just affirming that life on planet Earth has always been filled with suffering and pain and disease and death. Now, Jesus did promise his disciples, I've overcome the world. He promised his peace to us, but he also promised, in the world you will have tribulation. And we're going to see the story of a man who was suffering tribulation today from the Bible. This happens to be the seventh and the last message in the series Jeff and I have been bringing over the last few weeks. It's following where Jesus leads. All these messages are on the church website, and you can get the audio anytime you want to, and you'd be helped in seeing, especially from the Gospel of Mark, what is involved in following Jesus. And then, like Jeff said, next week we'll be meeting virtually, but it's Palm Sunday. We'll watch as Jesus enters Jerusalem. The crowds are shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then one more really exciting thing we'll see next Sunday. But this Sunday, today we're highlighting Jesus' miracle-working power. We catch up to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He and his disciples are traveling south from Galilee. They're actually on the east side of the Jordan River, so they're in non-Jewish territory. The Decapolis, the Perea, if you have a Bible map, you can look at that. And they're near the southern end of the Jordan River. Rivers usually end in a big body of water, and the body of water the Jordan River ends in is the Dead Sea. And just a few miles north of the Dead Sea, there's on the other side of the Jordan, there is the city of Jericho. They came to the city of Jericho, which even by the time of Jesus was thousands of years old. And Jesus' plan from Jericho is to keep traveling. He's going to go uphill. It's a tough slog from Jericho to Jerusalem. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going there to die for you and me. And Mark picks up as Jesus is exiting Jericho. He's leaving Jericho in verse 46 with his disciples and a large crowd. Now, normally in the Gospels, when we see Jesus with a large crowd, it's because they're there to see him. I don't think that's what's going on here. This is Passover season, so there are thousands of Jews who are on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem because they're going there to celebrate Passover. That's the large crowd was simply going in the same direction Jesus is traveling. They're going to Jerusalem. And as they exited the city of Jericho, they saw that guy, because that guy was always there. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Now, in many parts of our world today, it's not unusual to see beggars hoping for charity. In the ancient world, to see a blind beggar sitting just outside the city gates was very common. There was not the social safety net that we enjoy in the United States today, in many countries around the world. So the disabled were cared for by family, by friends, and then to supplement the money, they would beg. This man's name is Bartimaeus. And the inclusion of his name is remarkable. Jesus healed lots and lots of people. In the Gospels, we read dozens of stories of Jesus, healings of all kinds of people. The only one who's named is Bartimaeus. No other recipient of Jesus' healing is named. You know, right before this, Jesus is interacting with a guy who's called, in Mark's Gospel, a rich young ruler. He's influential, he's wealthy, he's not named. This blind man isn't influential, he's not politically connected, he's poor. And Mark gives us his name. This is an honoring thing to do. It personalizes Bartimaeus. We still don't know that much about him. How long has he been blind? How old is he? What's his family like? Just that he's a blind beggar. And he's sitting by the road. That's describing his physical location. I imagine that people, a family member, a friend, they position Bartimaeus there every day so that he could beg. But the phrase by the road also speaks to his place in society. He's off to the side. He's marginalized. He would be what they would consider a nobody. Got a scale of significance, respectability. Here's the rich young ruler over here. Here's Bartimaeus. Doesn't even rate. So Bartimaeus is sitting there on this day. He's hoping for charity from people who stop by, walk by his place, and he hears the buzz of an approaching crowd. And he begins to pick up a phrase or two here and there, and he hears the name Jesus repeatedly. That wouldn't necessarily get him excited, because lots of men in Jesus' day had the name Jesus. They would pronounce it Yeshua, but it's a common name. But then Bartimaeus realizes that the Jesus who's coming his way is the Jesus he's been hearing about for months and months and months. This is that Jesus. He's Jesus the healer. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, that's verse 47, the Nazarene. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and his home base of operations is the city of Capernaum up near the Sea of Galilee. But he was raised in Nazareth, so he's a Nazarene. That separates this Jesus from all the other Jesuses. But when Bartimaeus calls out, he doesn't call out to Jesus the Nazarene. He calls out to Jesus, son of David. And that tells us that even though this man doesn't have eyesight, he's got tremendous insight. And he sees what others can't see. Because sitting by the road, you hear things. Day after day after day, you hear things. And he's known that this Jesus, who's making such a stir, is a teacher, he's a healer, he's a leader. And this Jesus who's coming by him is that Jesus. And this Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus just put two and two together. And when he calls Jesus son of David, he means Messiah. He recognizes that this Jesus, who's coming right by where he is the one his people have hoped for, prayed for centuries. And we say, way to go, Bartimaeus. Great insight. You got that one. The people in the crowds around him weren't applauding. This is really ugly what we're about to see, but they shouted Bartimaeus down. Verse 48, many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, let me just point out, it's a dangerous thing to try to quiet someone who's calling out to Jesus. Earlier in Mark chapter 10, we read the story of where the disciples tried to shush away, get rid of some children who were clamoring to see Jesus. Jesus is too busy for you kids, so just get away. And when Jesus saw what they're doing, he was incensed because he loved kids. Jesus was crazy about kids. He still is. Jesus loves children. So I can pretty well guarantee it wasn't the disciples who were trying to get Bartimaeus to be quiet. It was the people on the road. It was the people who knew Bartimaeus from Jericho, because to them, Bartimaeus is a nuisance. He's a blight. Again, he's a nobody. And so they're just wanting Bartimaeus to pipe down. Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with you. You just be quiet now. Which prompted Bartimaeus to get louder. Verse 48, but he kept crying out all the more, so he's actually screaming louder. Now, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I love this guy. You're sitting there enjoying your coffee. You love this guy because he recognizes that this Jesus is his only hope. And he's got to get his attention. He's not going to back down. They're trying to get him to be quiet. That just fans the fuel of his own persistence. He's hoping against hope that Jesus will pay attention to him, the Son of David. And then verse 49, and Jesus stopped. Now, I don't want to get all melodramatic on you here, but let's pause long enough to let those words sink in and just see the enormity of what's going on. Everything is in the balance for Bartimaeus here. If Jesus just keeps on going, he's lost. Blind forever. If Jesus ignores him and keeps walking to Jerusalem, he's hopeless. All of his eggs are in the Jesus basket. That's the situation from Bartimaeus' standpoint. Now let's look at it from Jesus' vantage point. He's surrounded by his disciples, and there's a large crowd, probably a growing crowd, a very attentive crowd, because something's happening here. They didn't all start out following Jesus, but they're paying attention to what's going on now. And they've heard about this Jesus. They've heard about this increasingly popular rabbi. And they know he's going to Jerusalem. So there's an expectation Jesus is moving towards bigger and better things. Power and authority and political success, maybe kingship. And everybody knows that people who are on their way to claim a crown don't stop to talk to Bartimaeus. You just don't. You hobnob, hang with other kinds of people. So those words, and Jesus stopped, mean a lot. Everything hinges on what happens next for Bartimaeus. Jesus said, call him here. And when Jesus starts paying positive attention to Bartimaeus, the crowds just did a psychological about-face. And, you know, they've been dismissive, they've been hostile, you be quiet. Now they're really friendly. Take courage, friend, stand up. He's calling for you. And maybe they're thinking, you know, we might be able to be helpful here. He's a blind man. Maybe he needs help getting from where he is on the side of the road to Jesus who is in the road. Bartimaeus didn't need any help. The Bible says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now, the way Mark tells this story, there's such an economy of words, we could very easily miss the impact of this scene if we don't think about it. So let's think about it. If you're blind and you don't have your walking stick or your dog or a friend to hang on to, walking is dangerous. You walk tentatively, you might walk awkwardly because you don't want to run into something. Bartimaeus couldn't have cared less about roots and rocks and potholes or people in the way. He wanted to get to Jesus as fast as he could. And when he got to Jesus, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He's a blind man. What do you think he wants you to do for him, Jesus? Of course, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus wanted. But notice what the question does. Bartimaeus is not a problem to be solved. He's not a project to be accomplished. He's a person to engage and to love. So he asked the question, "How can I help?" And the answer comes really quick from Bartimaeus. It becomes clear that he hasn't always been blind. He once could see, and now he's blind. "I know what the world looks like. I want to see it again. I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, be on your way. Your faith has made you well." So the picture of faith we get here is the kind of faith that rushes across an unknown, unseen street to get to an unseen Jesus, son of David. This is the last healing miracle we see in the Gospel of Mark. It's beautiful. And then immediately, he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road. And there's two things in the finale of this that I really want us to key on. They're both wonderful. First, there's the miracle of the gift of sight. Bartimaeus, the blind, now sees. There's no medical treatment, no ointments, no salves, no incantations, no physical touch. Jesus just speaks the word and he sees. And you've tuned in today to learn about and to take next steps with and to worship this same miracle-working, powerful Jesus. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. Two Sundays ago, Landry, our student director, he gave a great message about Jesus walking on water and how Peter almost made it all the way to Jesus. Great message about faith and doubt. Jesus cleansed lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk. That's our Jesus. He has all power over the physical world, which is to say he has all power over the spiritual world, and he can save eternal souls. In fact, the reason he performed miracles like this is to validate his claim to do the even more glorious miracle of redeeming people like me and people like you who need forgiveness of sin and God's amazing grace. The second and equally remarkable thing about this story and its ending is the direction of Bartimaeus' life post-miracle. When Jesus healed him, he said, "Go." And Bartimaeus didn't go. He came after Jesus and he started following. Now that he can see, he takes his first steps on the road to discipleship. And he has no idea what he's gotten himself into. Bartimaeus doesn't know that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to embrace a cross. He doesn't know that people who follow Jesus may find a cross. All he knows is that he has experienced the loving power of the Son of David, and wherever Jesus is going, he's going too. My prayer for all of us who are exploring this wonderful story, we'll have the same Jesus-following mindset Bartimaeus had. He's received an amazing, unbelievable gift, and now he's following. That's my prayer for all of us today. Amen? Okay, I could hear that. Amen. Thank you. Now, a warning. This is my alert. What follows is the part two of this message that you didn't know was coming. I want us to keep in mind the story of Bartimaeus we just saw. That's background to what I'm going to say for the next couple of minutes. But I want us to consider life with God from the perspective of people who live in a world filled with suffering and disease and death. I want us to think about life with God in a COVID-19 world. By the way, a lot of what I'm going to be saying for these next couple of minutes, 5 minutes or so, I've gotten from a number of sources, chief among them a book by Gene Edwards called The Prisoner in the Third Cell. It's a tremendous meditation on the life of John the Baptist. It's been very helpful to me, and I think you might find it helpful at this particular season in our world as well, so I highly recommend it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave sight to blind Bartimaeus. Jesus has not healed a whole lot of people who have died of COVID-19. Over the next few weeks, if predictions we've all heard are accurate, many more people will be innocently infected. Many of them will become very sick. And many of those will die. Some of those who get sick will cry out to God for healing. And some of those will be placed on prayer chains, and hundreds of people will pray for them, and they will die. Now, this is unspeakably sad, and our hearts break for anyone who suffers from this illness, for those who lose their lives, for those who lose loved ones. But this is the way it has always been. C.S. Lewis' words come back to us. Suffering is an inescapable part of the human condition. And that is all over the Bible. With regularity, we rehearse the story, the glorious story of the redemption of God's people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. It's a great story. Go through the parted Red Sea. We don't as often think about the Jews who lived in slavery for 400 years. They were born into slavery, 12 generations. They lived their whole life in slavery. They died as slaves in Egypt, all the while crying out to God for deliverance, which never came in their lifetime. So think about that. Think about Job. Sitting on his pile of ashes, mourning just all the losses of his life. Think about godly Jeremiah, the prophet. He's an old man by this time. He's thrown into a muddy cistern just because he obeyed God. Think about John the Baptist. He's led up out of his cell to be beheaded for speaking truth to power. Think of all the times the people of God have cried out to God for deliverance, this deliverance or that deliverance, and he has not delivered them. We expect God to do certain things in certain ways under certain conditions. And don't get me wrong, God is always completely faithful to fulfill his promises, but in the way he chooses. And he almost never behaves as we expect him to. He is different from what we think he's like. He does differently than we think he will do. And when life doesn't work out the way we think it should, ought to, we may become bitterly disappointed. We may blame our disappointment on life itself or on an enemy or maybe on a friend who's done us wrong. The truth is, we're upset with God because we know that He could have protected our loved one from harm. And He could have had the virus veer away from us. And He could have orchestrated things in such a way that I didn't suffer the way I did, but He didn't do that. Jesus healed Bartimaeus, and that's wonderful. And it's wonderful, all the dozens of healings we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think of all the people who lived in Palestine in the time of Jesus who were not healed. Epileptics, paralytics, the lame, the blind, lepers, who went through life unhealed while Jesus walked the earth. Evidently, it wasn't Jesus' plan to heal everybody of everything. He performed enough miracles to validate His claim to do something greater than to heal broken bodies. He heals broken people. And His plan was to leave His Father and camp out with us for a few years. And He endured all the hardships everybody in His day endured. And then when He was about 33 years of age, He allowed Himself to be arrested by Jews and Romans, and they saw to it that He was crucified. And that death, that sacrificial death, was a death that paid the price for your sins and mine. And then He rose victorious from the grave. That's Jesus for you. You and I may think that the ultimate questions in life are the questions we would pose to God. And they're questions like, why did God allow this hardship, this terrible thing to come into the life of my husband, my wife, my child, my friend? Why does this injustice keep on happening? Or why didn't you rescue me in my time of need? Those aren't the ultimate questions in life. Those are the givens in life. Injustice and suffering is part of what Jesus promised when He said, in the world you will have tribulation. The question of all questions, it's not the question we would pose to God, it's the one He will pose to us. And the question God would pose to us today, one I think He is posing to all of us right now, is this: I have showed you how much I love you. I sent my Son Jesus for you. It kind of ends the discussion, doesn't it? I'm for you, I'm good, I'm faithful, I'm gracious, I'm loving, I've poured out my amazing grace on you. Will you follow me? That's the question. Will you follow a God whose ways you don't fully understand? Putting it another way, will you follow a God who doesn't live up to your expectations? If that's the question, I think the faith answer on March 29th, 2020 is yes. We will follow. We're not going to trust that God will do such and such if I do so and so. Even in the darkest night, we will follow. He's shown us His good and loving and faithful side when He sent Jesus. He has lavished us with His amazing grace. We will trust Him. We will follow. Period. End and beginning of story. I'm going to pray, and then the team will come up and lead in the song that you probably want to sing anyway right now. So if you would just join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for things like the healing of blind Bartimaeus. You are a wonder-working, powerful, miracle-working God, and we thank you for that. Open our eyes to how you are at work in these days. We pray, Father, that you would also open our eyes to how marvelously you have loved us, how completely and perfectly you have loved us. And having loved us so well, give us the grace to follow. Give us the grace to trust you even in the darkest night. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.